strength to the profit and learning of our souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 272. Would you stand again? Special number now.
Thank you.
Brother Leslie is our speaker this afternoon. I've been calling Brother for quite a long time now, and I don't get to take charge of a service for him very often, but it's always a pleasure to have Brother Leslie here with us.
Thank you, Brother Johnny. It's a great pleasure to be called Brother. I had the opportunity one time to introduce Brother Archie Bell as the speaker. This comes to my mind. And I was recalling as I introduced him that there was a time when he changed our relationship from brother to uncle. And then later on he changed it back to brother. And I was thankful for each time. It is a joy to be with you this morning and to, this afternoon rather, and to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as always, I bring to you the salutations of our brothers and sisters there in Independence who sent them to you. It's a great joy to have such a family in Christ. And it's a joy to see it grow and expand over the whole land. And wherever we meet together with our brothers and sisters, it's home and it's a great joy. This afternoon, I'd like to bring to you a few words, starting with a scripture from the 8th chapter of John. Christ had been teaching in the temple, trying to tell them who he was. And that's what our first song was all about. Jesus lives. And he was trying to tell them that he was the Son of God and that he lived. But we start with the 28th verse. Then Jesus said to them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And perhaps that's our theme this afternoon, if we could pick one. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. But the things that happened after he said these things are quite significant, I think, not only in his day, but in our day. Then answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And a servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." To me, it seems a little strange that they would come back with the answer, "You know, we be Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man." Have they forgotten something? Had they forgotten that they spent 400 years in Egypt in bondage, and it was by the power of God that they were brought out? Had they forgotten that? And had they forgotten that about 600 years B.C., that they were carried away captive into Babylon in the days of Daniel, and that Isaiah and those prophets prophesied of that? Had they forgotten that? And yet they say, we were never in bondage to no man. Christ's answer was that if we be in sin, we are a servant of sin, is quite significant. Well, he didn't go ahead to say it here. Throughout the entire scriptures, he does. Then when we are a servant to sin, we are a recipient of the consequences of sin as well. We can't avoid it. It goes together. One, when we take the sin, we take the consequences of it. But on the other hand, he is trying to tell them that when you follow him and keep his commandments, you have those consequences, that you shall be free indeed, free of fear, free of anxieties. Peace, love, and joy is what he says is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. I'll turn now to the first Nephi in the third chapter. Those words were spoken to the Jews. So what has that to do with us? If we turn to 1 Nephi in the third chapter, and starting with the 147th verse, "Now look and behold a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of my brethren by the many waters. And beheld that the Spirit of God that came down and wrought upon the man, and he went forth upon the many waters, even unto the seed of my brethren who were in the land of promise." I'm sure that most all of us who are of age at least, and whatever age that is, know what I'm reading. He's talking about when Columbus came here to this land and came across the Atlantic Ocean and landed upon the shores of this hemisphere, North and South America. Particularly, it was in Central America, halfway between some place. "And it came to pass that they held the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles, and they went forth out of the captivity upon the many waters. It came to pass that it held many multitudes of Gentiles upon the land of promise. And beheld that the wrath of God was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. And beheld the Spirit of the Lord that was upon the Gentiles, and it did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair, beautiful like unto my people before they were slain. And it came to pass that I, Nephi," might stop there for a minute. It's quite significant to hear that Nephi is speaking soon after they landed upon this piece of land, this land here, the promised land. He's telling them what he saw through the Spirit of God. Down through the ages, there wasn't even a great number of seed at this time. There was just Nephi and his father and mother and his brothers and their wives and Ishmael, I believe it was, and his family. So there was not a multitude of his seed when he said this, but he saw down through the ages of time and knew what was going to happen. "And I beheld the wrath of God was upon the seed of my brethren, they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that it was upon the Gentiles, and it did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair, like unto my people before they were slain. Came to pass on Nephi beheld that the Gentiles had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was upon them." And I think that verse is very significant in the whole story as to why it was that the Gentiles did prosper upon this land. It said they humbled themselves before the Lord, and they did. The power of the Lord was with them. "And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld the power of God was with them, and also the wrath of God was upon all those who were gathered together against them to battle." And here he's talking about the Revolutionary War in 1776, in that area of time. And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles had gone out of captivity. And, of course, we would try to tell you in our history books today that they were never in captivity back in the early 1600s or 1500s when they came here. But they were. They were prohibited from worshiping God as they pleased in many places. And they came here that they might have religious freedom. Some of them were actually prisoners who came here. And they were given here, allowed to come here for their freedom if they would develop this land for the King of England or wherever they came from. And it came to pass, Nephi beheld that they did prosper in the land, and I read the 155th verse, and I, Nephi, beheld the Gentiles that had gone forth out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass, I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land, and I beheld a book that was carried forth among them. And the angel said to me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I said to him, I know not. And he said, Behold, it proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jews, and I, Nephi, beheld it. He said to me, The book which thou beholdest is the record of the Jews, and it contains the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made of the house of Israel. And it also contains many of the prophecies of the holy prophets, and is a record likened to the gravings which are upon the plates of brass, save it be there not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made into the house of Israel. Wherefore, they are great worth unto the Gentiles. And of course, we know that there he's talking about what we call the Bible, the record of the Jews. The things that he wrote here tell us that he brought the Gentiles here upon this land. And at the time that Christ spoke there in Jerusalem, the temple, these people were, as we well know, already upon this land. And they had prospered to a great degree of civilization. And sometimes, in some places, uncivilization. But nevertheless, God did prophesy unto Nephi some 600 years prior to that time that what would take place prior to the time of Christ coming, I'm talking about. And it was still some like 1600 years after Christ coming that the Gentiles came upon this land that he prophesied of. Let us turn now to the third Nephi in the seventh chapter. And 24th verse. When Christ himself spoke of these things. Wrong chapter. I think I'll start with 26th, 24th. Here Christ is talking to them about things that are going to take place, and he had spoken to them about Zion and the keeping of his covenants. And in 24th, 6th verse says, For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, and I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith the Lord God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto fathers unto them. And that's referring back to what Nephi told them, as first Nephi the first, that they would be scattered by the Gentiles when they came here. Wherefore, the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore, will I consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they who shall be numbered among thy seed forever, for the land of their inheritance. For as a choice land, saith the Lord, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will that have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. Now, my beloved brethren, seeing that our Merciful God has given to us such great knowledge concerning these things. Let us remember him and lay aside our sins and not hang down our heads, for we are not cast off. Nevertheless, we have been driven out of the land of our inheritance, but we have been led to a better land. For the Lord hath made the sea our path, and we are upon the isles of the sea. But great is the promise of the Lord unto those who are upon the isles of the sea. Wherefore, as it says, isles, there are many needs. There must needs be more than this, and they are inhabited also by our brethren. Behold, the Lord God has laid away the time from time to have led away time from time to time from the house of Israel according to his will and pleasure. And now, behold, the Lord remembereth all those who have been broken off. Wherefore, he remembereth us also. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves and to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of everlasting life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the will of the flesh. And did Christ ever foretell of the captivity of the Jews of the house of Israel? He didn't at that place there in John. He just told them that they would be a servant of sin if they were involved in sin. But if we would turn to the 24th chapter of Matthew, that's the chapter where Christ was asked about the sign of the end and of his coming again. He told them many things there. Find out where it was then. I've got it listed here. It says 24th chapter Matthew, 21st chapter Luke, which is the same occasion. forgot what I decided to read. He's talking here about a time when, right after his crucifixion and resurrection, and many feel that this happened about 600 A.D. Then let them which are in the mountains, which are in Judea, flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst depart out of it, and let not them that are in this countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto those who are with child, that they may, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And those of us who are acquainted with history know that the house of Israel has been scattered ever since about 600 A.D., or rather B.C., even at the time of Christ, there were many of them were not there in that land, and their exact whereabouts, we do not know. I was asked one time if I really thought that there was the 9.5 lost tribes, and I said, well, if I knew where they was, they wouldn't be lost. And the fact seems to be that today that many even of the Christian segment of our society don't even know that there is such a thing as the house of Israel other than what we call Jews. They have no idea. Some of them have never crossed their mind, it appears to me. But there was 12 tribes of Israel, and they were scattered at that time when Lehi and Nephi and their families came here. And they planted, as it says, upon the isles of the sea. But they carried with them the same promise that was given to Abraham, that they would have a land of inheritance. But like with everything else, with a promise comes a consequence, as well as the promise. And we find that written in Deuteronomy We might kind of, I'm going to try to spare you as much reading as I can today, though it's somewhat kind of difficult because I cannot keep things in quite the order that I would like to, but I will just briefly try to go through the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy and tell you some of the things that was promised unto the people there as Moses talked to them before they went into the promised land. Remember, Moses had never got into the promised land, but he made these promises unto the people. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said that if they would keep his commandments, that he would bless them. He would bless them above all other nations of the world. And he would bless the fruit of their own, of mankind, of their seed. He would bless them and prosper them. He would bless their cattle. And their what he called the basket in the store would be blessed. Their supplies, their needs of life would be blessed and prosper. He would bless them against their enemies. And it was quite evident as they went into that land that God did bless them in taking the land. Most of us, even our little ones, know about the wall of Jericho, how it was brought down and they were allowed to go in. As we would say today, without firing a shot, though there was no guns at that time. But God caused that the walls should fall down when they broke their pitchers and blew their trumpets after marching around the walls of that city 7 times. He prospered them, and at one time he promised them that one man would put 100 to flight, and 100 men would put 10,000 to flight. And so it happened as they came into that land and through the wilderness there. And all thou set thy hand to do, he would bless, and he established them a holy people. Yes. They kept his commandments. But if they didn't keep his commandments, he would curse them. He would curse them with the bondage that they had in Egypt, with the diseases and all that they knew there. In the 30th chapter, we might start there with the 15th verse, because he repeats himself some. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and a pillar of cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. The Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and his people will rise up and go a whoring after gods of strangers of a land whither they go to be with them, and they will forsake me and break my covenants which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which thou shalt have wrought, in that they may be turned unto other, that they have turned to other gods. Now for write ye this song, for ye will teach it. I didn't think that sounded right. That was the 31st chapter. Okay, let's go back to the 30th one and start over again. I'm sorry. I apologize for that. But it's nevertheless, it's what happened. He was teaching a new song. But in the 15th verse of the 30th chapter, he said, I've set my before thee this day life and good, death and evil. And that day I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and to set and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. The Lord thy God will bless thee in the land whither thou goest and to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou shalt not hear, but shalt be drawn down and worship other gods and serve them, I will denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land wherein thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. I will call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore you choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee. And so it is, he set before them that day, life and death, a blessing and a cursing. And as I was reading by mistake over there in the 31st chapter, he foretold them what they was going to get. That they was going to forsake him, and that they would receive the cursing. And we have seen it in our day, where they have been a scattered people. We didn't see them scattered exactly, but we have to some extent maybe seen them gathered from their scattered condition. But they are still not the people that he has asked them to be. As I read to you there in 1 Nephi about the Gentiles coming upon this land, and the promise that he made to them, and that he prospered them. But don't forget what I told you, the important verse was that they humbled themselves before God, and he prospered them in the land. What happened to the house of Israel? They didn't humble themselves, and they went after other gods. I don't think I have to ask you just to go read the newspaper, to look at our society today and see what, as a nation, people we are doing today. I was told one time in Independence, well, you're talking to the wrong people. Well, that's true. I'm not accusing you of anything, but I am admonishing you of the dangers that are there and the consequences. And another time I was asked, do you think that God would bring punishment upon us because something that our fathers did and somebody else did? And my answer to that is, was Daniel spared captivity? He was a righteous man. But he was carried into captivity with his people because they had gone into idolatry and wickedness. And so were some of his other brethren, as we know, the three Hebrew children, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. No, they weren't carried into captivity because they were evil men. And I'm sure that they were not the only righteous people there. But they suffered the consequences. And because they refused to bow down to the idols and to follow the king's rules and prohibition from worshiping the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, they had to suffer some consequences. That God carried them through. And that was one thing that we need to remember. Though they were brought into that condition of captivity and was placed punishment upon them because they refused to desert their God, he carried them through. Daniel was placed in the den of lions. And their mouths were closed. They couldn't touch him. The three Hebrew children were placed into a fiery furnace that was heated so hot that it consumed the men that threw them there. And when they looked in, they saw four. Not three, but four. And it was recorded that he looked like the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And they came out, and there was not even the smell of scorch on their clothes. He carried them through. Is there such a pronouncement of warning unto the Gentiles? I read where they were blessed and prospered in this land and they were able to take it for their inheritance. But is that a guaranteed for life? Eternity? Promise? A guarantee? I think not. Let us turn now into 2 Nephi. I believe that's what I want to do. And given them it should be land of liberty unto them. Wherefore they shall never be brought down into captivity, if so, it shall be because of iniquity. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sakes. But unto the righteous shall it be blessed forever. Behold, it is wisdom that this land shall be kept as yet from the knowledge of all other nations, or all nations. No, from the knowledge of other nations. For behold, many nations shall overrun this land, that there would be no place for an inheritance. Wherefore I, Lehi, have obtained a promise. And inasmuch as those whom the Lord God shall bring out of the land of Jerusalem shall keep his commandments, they shall prosper upon the face of this land. And it shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess the land unto themselves. And if it so be that they shall be kept, they keep his commandments, they shall be blessed upon the face of this land. And there shall be none to molest them, nor take away the land of their inheritance, and they shall dwell safely forever. But behold, when the time cometh that they shall dwindle in unbelief after they have received so great a blessing from the hand of the Lord, having knowledge of the creation of the earth and all men, knowing the great and marvelous works of the Lord from the creation of the world, having power given to them to do all things by faith, having all the commandments from the beginning, and having been brought by his infinite goodness unto this precious land of promise. I'd like to go back to the beginning of that verse. There's one word that I hope we caught. Behold, when the time cometh. Not if, when it will come. When? Only God knows. Behold, I say, if the day shall come that they will reject the Holy One of Israel, the true Messiah, their Redeemer, and their God, behold, the judgments of him that is just shall rest upon them. And he will bring all other nations unto them, and he will give unto them power, that he will take away from them the lands of their promises, possessions, and will cause them to be scattered and smitten. Yea, as one generation passes to another, there shall be bloodshed and great visitations among them. Wherefore, my sons, I would that ye should remember. Yea, I would that ye should hearken to my words. Oh, that ye would awake from the deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind children of men, that they're carried away captive, down into eternal gulf of misery and woe. In the ether, the first chapter, it gets a little bit more personal as far as the Gentiles is concerned, because he says that it's given to us. Starting with the 28th verse. And it came to pass that he traveled, and he's talking here to the brother Jared, and Ron and I, when he abridged this, was narrating this part of it. That they did travel in the wilderness, and did come to build barges, in which they did cross the many waters, being directed continually by the hand of the Lord. And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea in the wilderness, but he would that they should come forth even into the land of promise, which was choice above all the lands which the Lord God had promised, had preserved for a righteous people. He had preserved it for a righteous people. And he has sworn in his wrath unto the brother Jared that whosoever should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him, the true and only God, or they be swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of his iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. In the 33rd verse, it speaks, 34th rather, that speaks to us. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land have hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of this land, who is Jesus Christ, who is a manifest of faith which we have written. And then he goes on to say in Moroni that he will continue with his record of the people that he was abridging. But he was aware of the things that he was written, that the promise upon this land was unto all people from that time on, forever. And it was a warning unto the Gentiles that he said it. And I wonder if perhaps he didn't see us today. If he did not know the condition of this day. Done what I told you to do. Their blood is not on your shoulders. It's on ours. It's on our shoulders. And you know, I think sometimes it would be like promising one of our children that they'd be real good. Real good. And help me with the dishes and the housework and be just be real nice. So we'd have a party. We'd have a party, we'd have ice cream, and we'd have cake, and we'd have balloons, and we'd have neighbors in, and a whole lot of fun. But if we don't, aren't nice, and we don't help with the work and be good children, we're going to be grounded. Not just no party, we're going to be grounded. And that's what God told the people. If you keep my commandments and serve me, you'll be blessed. You'll have plenty. Your crops will produce and develop. Your children will be blessed. And you'll increase and prosper in the land. You'll have everything you need. And I'll protect you from your enemies. But if you don't keep my commandments, I'll take your land away from you. And you'll go into captivity. Do we believe it? Most people in our society today, if they could hear the words I'm saying, would accuse me of not much less than treason. To think that our nation might be brought into captivity because we refused to serve the God of this land. And perhaps that's one of the reasons they don't like the Book of Mormon. Because that's what it tells them will happen. And today, we see and I cannot tell you for sure what's going on in other lands, but I have a pretty good idea that many of them are as bad or have as much problem as we have as far as being dedicated, convicted Christians. That we have kicked out not only the Book of Mormon, and we are told that if we reject this, then our promise is gone. If we reject the Book of Mormon, our promise is gone. We reject the truth of God. He'll take away our promise upon this land. It tells us, I believe it's in the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi, I believe it is, of a time when, in the latter days, when they will say that, no, there is no devil. There is no hell. You know, and it's all in your mind. And we're being told that today. Absolutely and positively, we're being told that today. That there is no hell. And the devil is just imagination of your mind. And anything that's evil is just what you think. If you think it's evil, it is. But if you think it's all right, it's all right. And so we do whatever you want to do and just hope and think it's right. And it seems that that's a way good many of them are doing. We was talking there at noon for just a brief period of time about the problems that are in our society, and it may be worse among some areas than others, but honesty is something that is not too prevalent among the people of our land. We pay our bills if we have to. We keep our promises, or do we? We don't even keep enough promises of marriage. We promise God that we will serve Him and keep His commandments, and we forget that just about as quick as we said it. We can hear every once in a while, and I've only got about 2 minutes, so I'm going to make it short, that we do not have the blessings that we used to have. That God does not answer our prayers. Well, I don't believe it for a minute. My answer to that is, where have you been that you have not seen the miracles of the Lord? Where have we been that we've not seen His hand? Even Alma, when he was talking to, I believe it was Nehor, when he refused to believe that this Christ was going to come and be the Son of God, that there was a God even, he said, show me a sign, you know. And he said, what's the matter? Can't you look out there and see the hand of God? Can't you see Him out there in the sky and the birds and the clouds and the sun and all the atmosphere? Can't you see the hand of God there? He didn't offer him anything else. Just what you could see out there in the God's great creation. But he insisted on a sign. And so it is about people's days. I have not seen God, so I don't believe He is. And like my brother was told one time, well, sometime I will know. And his answer was, but then it's going to be too late. Then it's going to be too late. So what should our response be? Do I dare take a risk? Do I dare take a risk? And well, maybe, you know, it's all fairy tale. Peter says that's no fairy tale. It's real. I was there and I saw it. I know that Christ is the Son of God. And I'm leaving this as my testimony throughout the period of ages of time that all mankind might know that Christ was the Son of God. Because I saw Him transfigured upon the mountain. True, and you better believe it. If you accept my word for what He said, it's written there in 1 Peter. Go read it. And we have the writings of the other apostles there, not all the way, all apostles, but of the other writers of the New Testament. And Christ is the Son of God. And as He said to Himself there in John, if you believe Me, the things that I tell you, they are true. They will make you free. And I'm here to tell you that they'll make you free not only from the consequences of sin and of the fear and the anxiety that is there, but they will make you a free people from captivity. There's promise when we do not keep it from them. It's written that Christ is the light that we should hold up unto the world. Christ is the light we should hold up in the world, and appreciate so much the first song. I know He lives. And He is alive and living. So we're told in the 78th chapter of 58th chapter of Isaiah. If we think that God is not hearing our prayers, as they said there, no, we fast, we pray, we afflict our souls, and you don't hear us. He told them what to do. He said it was not a day to afflict our souls, but to live a life of dedication to Him and to our fellow man. To deal our bread to the poor, and to deal justly with all mankind, if I might put it real briefly. And then He will pour out into us His blessing. We cannot contain. He has made those promises unto us. He told the people that He was tired of their sacrifices, the burnt offerings. They were an abomination unto Him. Away with them. But Christ said that. But what else did He say? You bring unto Me a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And what is that? What does He mean when He said, bring unto Me a broken heart and a contrite spirit? The seventh chapter of Moroni tells us, sure, it's humility, it's meekness, long suffering, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. That is what He's asked of us to do. And if we think He is not hearing our prayers, let us stop and look. Why has He heard my prayer? Where have I fallen short? Now, He has not forsaken us. And I'm not saying that there are not greater blessings for us, because I am convinced that there are. But I feel, and I would advise, that we should first appreciate what He has given to us. Be thankful and rejoice and give Him the credit and the glory, that we might be humble. That we did not come this far today all by ourselves and by our own strength. We did not pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. But He carried us in the power of His hand. He brought us here. He has given us this land. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the Holy Ghost. And it will lead us to into all truth if we will let it. I know that the promises are sure. And I am sure, I'm convinced that there are greater promises yet written that will be, and perhaps imminent, very soon. But let us remember and look and appreciate what He has given to us. For He has not left us alone. But we cannot afford to neglect, as Paul said, so great a salvation. God bless you.
Supper will be at 5:30 at the RLDS Church, and incidentally, all of our meals of this reunion will be there. 7 o'clock this evening will be song service. 7:30 will be preaching by Brother J. Moses. Turn to number 405 for closing. 405, shall we stand? Thank you.
given us this day, that it should be set apart for us to spend in thy presence. And we thank thee for the urgings and the admonitions and testimonies that have come to us this hour. Help us to see our responsibility that goes with our privilege, and to follow thee with real intent, to give heed to these things that are brought to our minds, and to seek thee as an example and as a leader. We pray for thy blessings throughout this day in this reunion. Help us to look unto thee with full purpose of heart, that we may not fail to attain that which is here offered to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.